I think most are aware we're looking on Sunday mornings at Paul's letter, his epistle to the Ephesians. Last week we commenced chapter 4 and looked at verses 1 to 3. And this week we'll be moving on to look at verses 4 to 6. Paul, in this chapter, chapter 4, is beginning to work out some of the practical implications of the great truths that he set before us in the previous three chapters. But as the chapter commences with the words, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." What was this calling, this high calling with which they had been called? Well, it's clear from the teaching that's gone before in the previous chapters that it is to be called of God, called to this new relationship with God, called to be, as he puts it in chapter 2 and verse 19, members of the household of God, called to be, as he says in the next verse, verse 20, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here was their calling, to be part of this new community which God was building, of which Jesus Christ himself was the chief cornerstone. The church, the ecclesia, God's called out people. Here was their calling. No longer, as he says at verse 19 of chapter 2, were they strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, built on the truth that the apostles have been entrusted to proclaim, the word of the living God, which focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we saw last time, was not some outward unity, some organizational unity, but an organic unity. Chapter 4, verse 3, they were to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. It's a capital S there, you'll notice. That which had been brought at such a high price, even the blood of Christ. True unity was theirs in Christ. They were not to try and achieve it. They already had it. What they were to endeavour to do was to keep that which they had, to keep that unity. And they were to do so, as we saw last time, by exercising these graces, which we can see to be the fruit of the indwelling Spirit in their lives, mentioned at verse 2. Paul says, we're to do this with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now here in verses 4 to 6, which we're going to move on to this morning, Paul underscores, he brings before us in these three brief verses what we might call the ground or the basis of the Christian's unity. He's done it at length in the first three chapters. Now he condenses, as it were, into these three brief verses. It's a powerful summary, and they're words that are easily remembered. I wonder how many Christians here this morning are able to recite chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. I'm not going to test you, but I would guess it's probably not too many. Not too many. Yet how many Christians have these verses, and especially verse 5, of course, indelibly impressed upon their memories? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. However, those three things are just three of seven spiritual realities which Paul makes mention of here that unite all Christians. Paul, in fact, gives us seven reasons here why we should endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if these seven things were kept by us, lived in the light of day by day, then I put it to you, many of the divisions, the disputes among God's people would be avoided. Seven's the number of completion, number of perfection in Scripture, and how to take these seven matters to heart, and to know in practice, in our relationships, in our fellowship, the peace and unity which is ours in Christ. So we're going to look at these seven things. And the first thing that Paul would remind us of here as the basis of our unity is this. He says, there is one body. There is one body. Paul is referring here to the body of Christ. He's referring to the church, to that holy temple of the Lord that he's spoken of, in whom, verse 21 of chapter 2, we're being built together, he says, for a dwelling place in the Lord. There's one body. And if we're truly the Lord's, we are members of that one body. And we need to continually keep that in mind. You see, while God saves us individually, he unites us in the Lord Jesus Christ as one body. We're members one of another. We need to keep that in mind as we endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's one body. Why do we need to keep it in mind? Well, one reason is simply this, because of the sin that remains within us. We're all prone, you know, to think too highly of ourselves and our own interests, rather than the interests of others. That's what sin does. It focuses on the big I, on self. And we therefore as Christians need to remember we may have been saved individually. And indeed we praise God for that fact. We were saved individually. God in his love and mercy, if we're Christians, saved us as individuals. And we belong to one therefore who has called us by our name, one who knows the very number of the hairs on our head. That's gloriously true. Yet, although we're saved individually, we are saved into a body. We're part of that one living temple. We read earlier, you may wonder why I read from Psalm 73 when we're looking at Ephesians. Well, you're going to find out now. We read earlier from Psalm 73. Remember there, the psalmist Asaph, he's in great trouble. He's in great trouble because he's looking around at the ungodly all around him. As he looks around, he sees, well, they seem to be prospering. They seem to be at ease. While he, on the other hand, is faced by all kinds of trials and afflictions. He's deeply troubled by this. And because he's so troubled, he's tempted to give voice to his problems. He tells us, doesn't he, at the beginning of the psalm, his feet had almost stumbled. His steps had nearly slipped. And he wants to talk to everybody about these thoughts that he's having. But he's held back from doing so. Remember what held him back at verse 15 of Psalm 73. This is what he says. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, he says. He would, he says, have been unfaithful, untrue to God's children, to the community of faith, to God's people. And that was a very painful thing for him to contemplate. To think he may do damage, to think he may do harm, he might hinder God's people. He might cast doubts into their minds. So he doesn't do it. He keeps silent. He keeps silent. Nehemiah, another man of God, in chapter 6 and verse 11 of his book, he's given the opportunity at one point to flee in the face of danger. A false informer comes along at chapter 6 and verse 11 and tells him to flee. But he says, should such a man as I flee? He says. He's leading God's people. He's involved with God's people. in rebuilding those walls of Jerusalem. Should he then flee in the hour of crisis? He's thinking not of himself, but of others. Of others, of God's people. What effect would his desertion have upon God's people? What kind of demoralizing effect would it have upon them? He thinks about it and he says, should such a man as I flee? Here in Ephesians, Paul says, there is one body. If we're Christians, we're members of that one body, the church. That's a wonderful privilege. It's a glorious privilege. Now, if Asaph and Nehemiah and others too, who we could mention in the Old Testament, were moved of God not to be a hindrance or harm to God's people, with the light that they had, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer, how much more should we, who live in the light of God's revelation, with that blazing light of God's love to us in Christ at Calvary behind us, be even more concerned to do nothing to hinder the unity of God's people? But be careful when you speak like this, that there is, of course, a place for people in need to seek godly counsel, to seek help. I'm not denying that for a moment. But you remember, coming back to Psalm 73, that Asaph found his answer in the sanctuary, in God's presence, seeking God. And sometimes, and I fear perhaps all too often, Christians speak too readily, and then they regret it afterwards, when we should seek God first. We should think of that one body that God has brought us into by his grace. And we should always bear in mind what effect our words or our actions may have upon others of the Lord's people. Are they going to create problems for them? Are they going to create divisions? Or are they going to promote unity? We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort. It's not just going to happen. Some folk blithely move from one local church to another. They make a commitment before God to join a church, and then within weeks they've gone elsewhere. Are they thinking of the one body? We need to remember there's one body, the church, the bride of Christ. And we should do all we can under God to keep the unity we have in Christ. One body. We should love the church as Christ loves the church. The sentiments of Timothy Dwight, I'm going to sing his hymn later, but the sentiments of his hymn should be that of every believer, you know, when he says, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. That's what God thinks of the church. And then he says, for her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given. Till toils and cares shall end. There's one body. And Christ gave his life blood to redeem that body, his people. Then Paul adds, thinking again still of this basis for our unity, and one spirit, he says. And that's so, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. There is but one Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, every Christian. Every Christian's been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the exact way that that may come to pass differs. Some have a dramatic conversion. You might think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. His was a dramatic conversion. Remember, having thrown Paul and Silas, God's servants, unceremoniously into the inner prison, he then went to sleep. Acts 16:27. What did he care for these men and their God? You remember, It took a very local earthquake to arouse him from his slumbers, and he became aware of God's presence, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas replied in unison. This is the answer, by the way, to how you may be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. A dramatic conversion. The Holy Spirit shook him to the core. He believed the word of the Lord. But you'll also remember in that chapter in Acts, at Philippi, there was someone else who was saved. Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira. We're told she worshipped God. She was seeking God. And that's true from where we find her in that chapter. She was at the riverside at a prayer meeting with other women who met there for prayer. And they were told that as Paul spoke to her, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It's a lovely picture. It's rather like a flowering bud opening to the light and the heat of the sun. She responded in faith to the gospel message. Now both the Philippian jailer and Lydia were both saved by work of the Holy Spirit through God's word. But very different, very different. Yet the end result was the same. They were united. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts of sin, doesn't he? John 16:8, the Lord tells us that of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he says, what will he do? He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It's a humbling experience to be convicted of one's sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Sinners are made aware of something, just a little, of the evil of their own hearts, the evil that dwells within, when God the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And we know we're far from God, far from this God of holiness and light. And it alarms us, it troubles us greatly. But the Holy Spirit does something else, of course. He leads us to Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, in that same chapter, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He reveals Christ to us, doesn't he, as the perfect answer to our sinful state. We're sinful. He's the all-glorious Saviour. God's anointed, and we look to him, and we trust in him. There's no room for boasting, there's no room for pride. The Holy Spirit indwelling us lays us low at the feet of Jesus. One Spirit. You see what I'm driving at? He convicts us, he regenerates us, he unites us to the body of Christ. We're reconciled to God, and we're reconciled to one another. We stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us. He's the dove-like Spirit of peace. And dear friends, we must not quench his work, either within ourselves or within the body of Christ. There's one Spirit. One Spirit. Then Paul says thirdly here, you were called in one hope of your calling. What is this one hope of our calling, which Paul says here is common to every member of Christ's body? Well, John tells us in his first epistle, in 1 John 3, in verses 2 and 3, he says this, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We have a great hope. It's a sure hope. It's a certain hope that when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul's told us that back at chapter 1 and verse 13. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're looking for the return of the King of Glory, the Prince of Peace, who's coming to take his people to be with himself. Isn't that an incentive? Not just to purify ourselves, as John rightly says, but to be peacemakers. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember what James says in his epistle, chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above, he says, is first pure, then peaceable. There's no room for pride. There'll be no room for pride, rivalry, envy on that day when Christ appears or we stand before Christ. We'll cast our crowns before him who alone is worthy. The one in whom all our hope lies. And fourthly, one Lord, verse 5. You could have had a sermon just on any one of these points, really. One Lord. One Lord. The unique Lord. The only Lord. He who was dead, but is alive forevermore. The all-glorious Emmanuel. God with us. That one who points to the marks of his passion this morning, to his nail-scarred hands and feet and his riven side, and says to every one of his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There's one Lord. And how the church universal cries, one Lord. One Lord. One Lord who's captured our hearts, captured our souls. I am his and he is mine. There's unity among every blood-bought child of God in this grand declaration. One Lord. And we're united in this, aren't we, this morning, brothers and sisters? One Lord. Let every other name recede. His name alone extol. In Christ reserved, there is the grace to satisfy my soul. One Lord. And we must not mar the unity which he has brought us. And the peace that he's given us. By the same token, we should unite as one to defend his name. To defend his name from all detractors. You know, when men stand up in the name of God and cast aspersions on the name and character of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they deny his virgin birth, when they treat his atoning blood with contempt, when they deny his bodily resurrection, which is God the Holy Spirit's vindication of his divinity, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, says Paul to the Romans. When people do that, the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, should rise as one to defend his holy and blessed name. There's one Lord. One Lord, the eternal Son of God, he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, the only Saviour of sinners. It's he who's being maligned. He who is all and in all. God bless forever. And we should stand as one to defend his name. There's only one Lord. We do not believe in many lords as Christians. We do not accept there are many ways to God. We do not accept there are many lords. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, and I only, it is in the Greek. Emphatic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the Lord. He's the one mediator between God and man, So therefore, all others must be imposters, must be fakes, must be frauds. Dear friends, in these days in which we live, oh, to see some unity with regard to this, to rise to defend our one Lord from the attacks upon his person. One Lord. That's not some cold creedal confession to those who've been united to his body by the Holy Spirit, who's been saved by his blood. He's the one Lord of our one faith. Which, as you can see, is Paul's next point. He says, one faith. There's a bit of a difference of opinion among some Bible commentators as to what Paul's referring to when he speaks of one faith. You see, they ask the question, well, is Paul here thinking of faith in the objective sense? That is he referring to the body of truth, the doctrines contained in the Word of God concerning Christ? That's the faith, you remember, which Paul says in Galatians 1:23, which he now preached and which he once labored to destroy. The objective truth, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Is that the one faith that Paul has in mind here? Or is it rather faith viewed subjectively? In other words, our trust, our dependence on Christ and his promises. Well, it's difficult to separate the two, if not impossible, because when someone comes to Christ for salvation, when they unreservedly cast themselves upon Christ for salvation, remember that old acrostic on the word faith, you know, forsaking all, I trust him, when that happens to someone, when that's fulfilled in someone's life, that person must also accept the body of truth, the doctrines concerning Christ. They must have had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit something of the person of Christ, who he is, what he came to do, what he will do for them if they trust in him. They're not going to trust in him unless they know these things. So I think there's a bit of both. We must know who he is and what he came to do, and his ability to save and keep us and glorify us. One faith. There's only one faith. And it's not of our own making. It's the gift of God. It tells us we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's by the grace of God alone, indeed. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As Paul says in chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, one faith. Do we have it this morning? Are we resting solely, entirely, utterly upon the salvation of God in Christ as it's revealed here in the Word of God? Because that one faith unites us, you see, to all others who have the gift of faith, doesn't it? Because he's the author of it. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. One faith. One faith. Sixthly, Paul says, one baptism. What is the baptism spoken of here? I'm sure most of us will be aware there are differing views among Christians with respect to baptism. You could say there's hardly a subject, if you look down through the history of the church, that has divided God's people more. Who are the proper objects of baptism, infants or adults? That divides some. What is the right mode of baptism? That divides others. Is it pouring or immersion, sprinkling? Was and there is and continues to be divided opinions on this subject. We here believe in believer's baptism. That baptism follows faith. We believe it's a confession of faith. It's identification with Christ and a declaration of our death and our burial and our resurrection with him. Because we don't believe you can declare something that hasn't taken place. Baptism is for believers, but others differ. However, what Paul is speaking of here when he says one baptism is probably not any particular mode of baptism. He's thinking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That act of the Holy Spirit when he places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at their conversion. It's what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians when he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." Now that's not some experience that takes place after our conversion. It's not an experience that believers should seek or pray for. Paul's going to commend us a little later in this epistle to be filled with the Spirit. But he doesn't command us to be baptized with the Spirit because it's already taken place if we're Christians at our conversion. If we're believers today, we have been baptized by that one Spirit into one body, into the body of Christ. And that is where our unity lies. It's not our denominational ties. Whether we're Baptists, Methodists, Congregational, Reformed, Church of England, Pentecostal, we could carry on, couldn't we? All these names and sects and parties are going to fall one day. True unity exists among all whom the Holy Spirit has baptized into the body of Christ. One baptism. A baptism which has not only washed away our sins, but unites us to Christ. Places us under his lordship, his dominion, his control, so that his word becomes our word, his aims our aims. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we're committed to following the captain of our salvation, into whom we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, buried with him through baptism into death, says Paul in Romans 6, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, set free from sin. Finally, seventhly, Paul says here, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One God and Father of all. Paul reminds us that God is the Father of all. He's the mighty Creator. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who's in control, living, reigning, supreme. He's the God, you remember, whom Paul told the wise men of Athens, who made the world, he said, and everything in it. He's the God who Paul also said to those people in whom we live and move and have our being. He gives us life and breath. He's above all and through all and in all. He's the God who's broken into his creation. A creation ruined by the fall. A creation that is but a pale reflection of its original glory when God pronounced it as being very good. He's the God who sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. He's the God who comes to this world proclaiming grace and mercy, restoring, saving, bringing in this new creation. Almighty God. And as Paul said to the Athenians, this God, he's not far from every one of us. What a thought. He's not far from you this morning if you're here and you're not a Christian. You stand in need of his salvation. You need your sins forgiven. You're weak and helpless You can't overcome sin and its temptation in your own strength. You're held fast by the power of sin. One God. One God. God in three persons, yes, but one God who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we should be born of his Spirit, you see, who unites us to the head, to Christ, and to his people. And he does it for the glory of his own name. Well, here's the question. Are you among them? Are you among them? If you're not, you need to come to him. Call upon him. Christ died the just for the unjust. If you're unjust, you're the person Christ came to die for, and you are unjust. He died to bring us to God. If you do know him, if you do know Christ, if you are truly saved today, then, my dear friend, endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May your life, may your words, may your actions ever proclaim whose you are and who you serve, to the glory of his name. As I say, if you're not saved, you need to call on him. If you're not committed to a local church, then surely, dear friend, you need to pray about these matters. And commit yourself to one. And serve Christ there. Fulfill your calling within that body to which Christ has united you at such great cost. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for these few verses, Lord, in Ephesians. They're so rich, Lord, they contain so much we cannot begin to comprehend them. And Lord, I pray if there's anything being said that's not of you, Lord, take it away. But Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory of your church, the wonder, Lord, of being a son or daughter of God, and the wonderful privilege which is ours to serve our God together in unity. Oh, we pray, Lord, give us a greater love for your name. Give us a greater love for your truth, Lord. We thought of standing for the truth. How often, Lord, have we been perhaps guilty of being silent when we should have spoken? Forgive us, Lord, and grant us a holy boldness to stand for Christ in these days, we do pray. And we pray also, Lord, that you would unite us in those bonds of love, that we would be those, Lord, who, far from being one who would seek to harm, to hurt, to bring disunity, to hinder, O Lord, by your grace, we might be those who ever seek to help and to encourage, Lord, one another in the things of God, to build one another up in the things of our God. O Lord, that together we might become more like our blessed Saviour. Lord, do hear us and help us, Lord, as we sing this final hymn. Might we make it even a prayer from our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 347. 347. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. 347. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our place redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, the walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and tolls begin, till tolls and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, our friend divine,